Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you might be turning to the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter, and especially verse 14. We'll come back to that passage. You may want to just mark it for the moment, but it's kind of a passage that is the epitome of our lesson this morning. And you'll notice also, even very on in our lesson, that there'll be some similarity in the language that we use about the Scriptures and what the writer used concerning Moses. Appreciate the presence of each of you this morning, and as your speaker, let me tell you that we'll be talking about some things that may raise some questions in your minds that we don't cover, but if you want to ask me questions afterwards, then I'll certainly be able or be agreeable to talking with you and trying to answer those questions. I want to begin this morning by relating to you the substance of two emails that we have received on our website, timlinchurch.org. One of them, the writer says, you, and I'm not quite sure who you is. I don't know whether he was reading an article I'd written or that Reagan had written or just one of the many articles that are on the site. But he said, you say you do not use instrumental music because the New Testament says nothing about instrumental music. But you have a church building, and I see nowhere in the Scriptures that the Bible speaks of a church owning a building. And so he thinks that we are hypocritical because we do not use an instrument of music in our worship other than our voices and our hearts, but yet we would have a church building. The second writer said, our elders are polling the church to determine whether or not we would have a family life center. And she said, gymnasium. And then she said, I want to talk with the elders, and I want to explain to them that I don't think that a family life center is right. She said, but I know that when I do this, they're going to ask me, where do you get your authority for a church building? And she had some other things. And she says, what do I say to them? Both of these emails show a lack of understanding about biblical authority, and in particular what oftentimes is termed the silence of the Scriptures. And the truth of the matter is, many people fail to understand the silence of the Scriptures. One writer suggested that a controversy that has raged in the world of Christendom for centuries is the matter of whether or not silence of the Scripture must be respected or ignored. And the truth of the matter is that much of what divides our religious world today, and even causes division among churches of Christ, often comes down to a misunderstanding or misapplication of the silence of the Scriptures. And I would tell you that it's not a new issue. In fact, Tertullian, who was an early Christian that lived about 150 to 222 AD, pointed out that there are many who spoke or contended for things based on the silence of the Scriptures. And if you read careful the writings of Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, who were during the Reformation period in 1400 to 1500, you'll find that they oftentimes talked about the silence of the Scriptures, as did men like Alexander Campbell when he talked about it in the Restoration period in the 1700s and the 1800s. But it continues to be a matter that needs to be discussed and needs to be understood by us. One writer is quoted as saying, as soon as we stop preaching on an issue, it will become a problem again. And I think if we don't preach on these matters, then it will become an issue again. When I was growing up in Cordial, Georgia, I remember one preacher in particular that made this point. He said, most of the things that divide the religious world and even divide the churches today is not over what the Scripture says, but over what the Scriptures do not say. And then he began pointing out like this. He said, hypothetically, can we all agree that God spoke to Moses in a burning bush? And certainly the answer is we should be able to agree, because the Bible tells us plainly in Exodus 3:2 that God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. But he went on to say, suppose I told you that the bush that was burning was a cedar bush. Would you agree with that? Or if somebody else said no, it was some other kind of bush, could we agree on that? And the answer is no, we could not agree on those things. But the reason is, it's not because of what God said, it's because of what He didn't say. We can all agree He spoke to him out of a burning bush. It's when we begin to try and name the bush that God didn't say and tell us about that we begin to divide on. We can all agree, hopefully, that disciples can be called Christians. We should have no problem with that, for in the book of Acts, Luke plainly tells us that the Christians at Antioch were called Christian, or the disciples at Antioch were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 11, verse 26. And in the book of 1 Corinthians and the first chapter, Paul strongly hints at the fact we should be called Christians because he says, were you baptized into the name of Paul? And the answer was no. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is no. The answer is that we were baptized in the name of Christ. It's Christ that was crucified for us. It's His name that we should be wearing. We belong to Him. But look, if you would, at the division in the religious world today. There are those that call themselves Christians. There are those that call themselves Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian and Lutheran and a whole bunch of other names. But look carefully at where the division lies. Is it that we can't agree that disciples should be called Christians? We know that's all right. It's over what the Bible does not attribute to the names of the disciples that we're really divided over. The same thing with singing. I don't know of anyone who would tell you that it's wrong just to sing without some kind of mechanical instrument. Now, I know some people that think that the singing would be better if you have a mechanical instrument, but everybody will acknowledge usually that, yes, the Bible, the New Testament at least, tells us to sing and make melody in our hearts. And it doesn't say anything about mechanical music. And so where does the division come? It's not really over what God says. It's really over what God has not said. The silence of the Scripture, if you would. For that reason, I want to talk with you for a moment this morning about the silence of the Scriptures. And I'll tell you that this lesson has been thought and planned in advance. And as I talked to Reagan, he was planning to talk about authority. And so we thought, well, this will fit right in. And so we've included this lesson somewhat in the series that he's doing. But the first thing that I want us to do is I want us to come to understand the phrase and the issue that is at heart when we talk about silence of the Scriptures. And let me begin by suggesting to you, and I've tried to make sure that we say this in a way that is clear, silence of the Scripture refers to those things not recorded or necessarily implied in Scriptures. The silence of the Scripture refer to those things about which the Scriptures say nothing. Now, if you look at the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter, you'll remember that the writer of Hebrews says that Moses said nothing of the tribe of Judah, and the priesthood in the tribe of Judah. And so, in a similar way, we say that the silence of the Scripture is that that says nothing about some matter. Now, I don't know of anyone who thinks that there's not something that's not told in the Scriptures. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 29th chapter, in verse 29, God tells Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the word of His law. The secret things of God have not been revealed to us. The Bible says nothing about the secret things of God other than to tell us that there are things that are secret and that He has not revealed them to us. In the book of John, in the 20th chapter, in verse 30, you read, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." We can go to the New Testament and we can point out lots of things that Jesus did, but we don't know exactly what signs or what particularly instances that He's talking about that are included in these things. We just don't have those recorded. And so all of us can agree, yes, there are things that the Bible does not tell us. That's silence. But that's not really the issue. All of us can agree there are some things that the Bible doesn't mention and doesn't talk about. So let's look again and try and figure out, so what is the real issue that we talk about when we talk about the silence of the Scriptures? And the real issue is the silence of the Scriptures permissive? And let me give you a little more information about that. We mean, can the silence of the Scriptures, where the Scriptures is saying nothing about a matter, can that be interpreted as God's approval? And here's what we mean. There's a tendency on the part of some to defend practices by saying, well, God nowhere says not to do it. The idea seems to be that if God has nowhere specifically forbidden a practice, then some people say, well, of necessity, that's all right. Think about the idea of sin again. Not everyone does this. Some try to make it an argument on singing with instrumental music from the Old Testament, but how many times have you heard somebody, when pointed out, God says in the New Testament, sing, make melody in the heart, they say, well, but He didn't say, don't use an instrument or mechanical instrument. Or what about the Lord's Supper? We know that we have the fruit of the vine, the bread, but what if somebody wants something else? Have you ever heard them say, well, yeah, He talked about the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, but He didn't say we couldn't have Coca-Cola and chips so that we could appeal to the younger generation, maybe Dr. Pepper or whatever it is that they like. And their argument is not on what the Scripture is teaching, but on what it doesn't say. And so here's the issue put a different way. Do we establish the authority by the things said by God or by the things not said, by the silence of the Scriptures? I want to suggest to you that I want to try and make two main points this morning. And the first one that I want to try and make to you is that silence authorizes nothing. Silence authorizes nothing. It's clear from the Scriptures that right and wrong, morally or doctrinally, are based on what the Scriptures teach, not on the silence of the Scriptures. When you want to know what God's will is, you go look to see what He said. You don't go to look and see what He doesn't say. And the Scriptures teach us that, I think. Look, if you would, at Matthew 7 and verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will like him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. It was founded on the rock. Here's my question. Who is the wise man in this passage? The one who builds his house on what Jesus said, or the one who built it on the things Jesus did not say? Well, the passage is obvious. It is based upon those things that Jesus says. The wise man hears what He says. You can't hear the silence. You hear what he says. And you do those things that he says. Look, if you would, also to the book of 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter in verse 16 and 17. Here Paul writes and says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." First of all, note the word Scriptures. And what the word Scripture means is Holy Writ. It really comes from the word writing, but in the Bible it's used of Holy Writ. That is, that is counted to be holy. And the reason that it's counted to be holy is because that was given by inspiration. It is, as we say, God breathed. And he says, these Scriptures, these things that are written, are able to reprove us, give us correction, to instruct us in righteousness, and thoroughly furnish us unto every good thing. What furnishes us with the things that we need? It is not the silence of the Scriptures, the things that God doesn't say. It is the Scriptures themselves, the things that God does say, that reproves us and rebukes us and furnishes us with everything that we need. Brother Adams, James Adams, used to say that practically what inspiration meant was that God put in this book everything that he wanted to tell us and left out everything he didn't want to tell us. And the Scriptures are by inspiration. That is, in them are everything God wants to tell us. And that's where we look to see what God wants us to do or what he doesn't want us to do. In the book of 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, you have Peter saying, "If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." The oracles of God is an utterance. And so what he's saying is, again, that we speak and we do what God said, not what he doesn't say. We do what he does say. Let me give you three passages that I think are familiar with you, or at least two of them probably are familiar with you. But they all say virtually the same thing. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, the writer says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take it from it, that you might keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I give you." Now, this is Moses speaking to the people at the very beginning of the law, saying, "I'm giving you this law, you are not to add to it." In the book of Proverbs, a book that is just good principles to live by and instruction of God, in chapter 30 and verse 5 and 6, he said, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And then probably most familiar to us, the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter, or the 22nd chapter, in verse 18 and 19, the writer said, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life." And so in all three of these passages, the writer tells us, do not add to the word of God. Now, if God has given us the Scriptures and furnished us with everything we need, and then I go out and say, "Well, but God didn't say this, but I think this is all right," I am adding to that word. He has given me what he wants me to have, but I have suddenly determined that's not everything. I also need to include something else that he hasn't put there. There's a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter in verse 11. Where Paul is talking about inspiration, he says, or revelation, he says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What he's saying is, you don't know the mind of God unless he reveals it to you. And so how is it that we're going to go out here into silence and take something that God hasn't said, but we decide that's all right? That's presumptuous on our part. There are a number of examples that... let me see if I've got something out of order. I'm not sure. Just go back where we are. Sneaky way of making you look at it twice. Anyway, there are a number of examples in the Old Testament that would show us that we build on what God says and not what he does not say. And that's where we get our authority from. I want you to think, first of all, about Genesis, the 6th chapter, and verse 14. God says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." What kind of wood did God want Noah to make the ark out of? Well, he says specifically, "I want it to be of gopher wood." And Noah was not allowed to build it out of any other kind of wood. And do you think Noah would have been justified had he built the ark out of something else like pine or cedar or birch or something like that and then told God, "Well, but you didn't tell me not to build it out of birch." No, God told him, build it out of gopher wood, and that's what he wanted. And that's what Noah needed to build it out of, gopher wood. Think, if you would, to the book of Numbers and the 20th chapter. And this is a passage that Joe referred to in class this morning, but the children of Israel are coming out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt, and they've come to the wilderness of Zin, camped at Kadesh, and there's no water for the congregation. And so the people begin to complain to Moses, and Moses and Aaron go to God. And so God tells him in verse 8 of Numbers 20, "Moses, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water." But as you read verse 10 through 12, you see what's happened is that Moses goes to the rock, and he berates the people, and he strikes the rock rather than speaking to the rock. And God was upset with him. Why? Well, God had told him, "Moses, you speak to the rock." That's what God wanted. But Moses instead struck the rock. And so the question is, why was God upset with him? Because he didn't do what God had told him to do. And it would not have helped Moses to say, well, "God, you didn't say don't strike the rock. You just told me to speak to the rock." And Moses could have even said, "And you remember, God, earlier we were without water and you told me to strike the rock." But none of that's going to help Moses on this occasion because God says you speak to the rock and he didn't speak to it. And the point again is, you do not go on the silence of what God says and just think, "Well, it'll be just as good as if I strike the rock this time like I did last time." You go upon what God said. Moses, speak to the rock. I want you to think also about the bearing of the ark. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 10th chapter, in verse 8, this is when God's giving the law, and Moses says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him, and to bless in His name to this day. Now notice again, here's the law. And he says, you separate the Levites to bear the Ark of the Covenant. You remember it was made with rings and poles, and the Levites were the ones that were to take those rings or those poles, insert them in the rings, put it on their shoulders, and carry the Ark wherever it was. Now, that's the law. The Levites carry the Ark. In the book of 1 Chronicles, in the 15th chapter, in verse 2, listen to what David said. This is how David interpreted that law. No one can carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before Him forever. Now in Deuteronomy, all he says is, the Levites shall carry the Ark. He doesn't say Judah shouldn't carry the Ark or none of the other tribes, Benjamin, shouldn't carry the Ark. He just says Levi should carry the Ark. And David deduced from that, and rightly so, that that meant that no one but the Levites were to carry that Ark. That's the same thing we're talking about, the speaking to the rock. The fact that God said speak to the rock meant you don't do anything else. Or the idea of singing. He said, sing, make melody in your heart. So that's what we do. We don't do anything else. Sometimes when God names one thing and says, this is what I want. I want you to sing with the heart, or I want the Levites to carry the ark. And He doesn't say anything else on the subject. Nothing else is said. Sometimes called the law of exclusion. It's not something you find written in the Scriptures, though phrase, law of exclusion, but you find it practiced, because when He names something and says, this is what I want, and then says nothing else, that means nothing else is accepted. If you're still in the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter, look, if you would, to verse 14. And what's happening in the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter, the writer is telling us Christ has become our high priest. No longer will the Levites be the priesthood tribe. Christ will be our high priest. And he says that necessitated a changing of the law. And here's what he says. He says, for it is evident that our Lord sprung out of Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levites. Of which tribe Moses said spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. He said, Levites shall be the priest. And he didn't say, and Judah should not, or Benjamin should not, or whatever should not. But he said the Levites should be, and that meant only the Levites. And so if Jesus was going to be a priest, that law had to end and a new covenant had to be established. Because under the old covenant, Jesus could not be a priest. One, in talking about the silence of the Scriptures, suggested anyone insisting on respecting silence is just a well-worn restoration doctrine. Interpreted, he's saying, that's not Bible, that's just man's thoughts. I doubt if we would phrase it that way today, but you probably would have somebody say, well, this bit about the silence of the Scriptures, that's just, quote, Church of Christ doctrine. No, this is Bible doctrine, as we have shown, that you do not take where God is silent and interpret that to be approval of things that God has not said. And so, if you go back to the idea of instrumental music for a moment, here God has told us exactly what He wants. He wants us to sing, make melody in our hearts. He has said nothing in the New Testament about any other kind of music. And so we sing and make melody in our hearts. And may I suggest to you that if it were true, I don't think it is, but if it were true that God gave us no authority for a church building then we ought to leave it alone too. And may I tell you that it is just dumb with a capital D to say, well, you don't have a scripture saying that you can have the church building, so I'm going to have instrumental music. What have you done? You have two things that God hadn't said if that were the case. But that's not the case. And this will bring us to our second point, and that is the scriptures are not as silent as some people think they are. There are words or concepts not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but they are still acceptable to the Lord. Not because the Bible is silent about these matters, but because they are authorized through generic statements and commands, or because they are necessarily implied by words of the Lord. The Bible is not silent on these things. Let me give you some examples. And let me just run to a chart that we can... There's all those other scriptures that we're looking for. If you want notes on them, I'll be glad to make it. But here's what I want you to notice. God told Noah, make an ark out of gopher wood. How's he going to make that ark? God is the only one that can speak and something comes into existence. It is implied in make an ark of gopher wood that he could use tools. And then it becomes a matter of expediency and which tools he uses and how many tools he used. He can use an axe, he can use a saw, he can use a hammer, he can use a chisel in building that ark. That's all included in make an ark. But what he can't do is make an ark of another wood besides gopher wood, because he told him you make it out of gopher wood, and he can't make another structure. He can't just look around and say, well, I think I'll build a gym besides the ark. That's not what God told him to do. He wouldn't be fulfilling God's command then. You think about Matthew or Mark, the 16th chapter, when God tells the apostles, or Jesus tells them, go preach the gospel. Implied in that is a mode of transportation. Now, they can walk, they can ride a ship. We have examples in the scriptures of them walking, riding a ship. They can join themselves to a chariot like Philip did in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. Or we today can ride in a car, or we can take a plane. We're still just going. But what we can't do is preach a different gospel. But cars and planes and all are included in that command, you go, or at least authorized in that command, go. Because go means you've got to have some kind of mode of transportation. And now that's left up to us. We can also point out the fruit of the vine. Here's a way he tells us, drink the fruit of the vine. How are you going to serve that? Somebody said, well, he talks about the cup, but when you read the context, cup represents contents, not the container there. Drink ye all of it. What do you mean? The cup? No, the contents of the cup. And so you've got to have some way of serving that, and it becomes a matter of expedience as to whether we... Wrong side there. It becomes a matter of expedience whether we use a plastic cup, a glass cup, or a metal container. But what you can't do is do something besides the fruit of the vine, because he specifically said, drink the fruit of the vine. But you've got to have some way of putting that vine there. When he tells us to assemble, to worship the first day of the week, well, implied in that is the time. You remember how Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Suppose I said, let's assemble. When are we going to assemble? You can't assemble with me unless you know when. And you're going to have a place to assemble. And so it becomes a matter of expedience. I changed those two at the last and somehow reverted back. But it becomes a matter of expedience whether what hour we assemble or how long we assemble, whether we assemble in private place or a public place. It becomes a matter of opinion or expedience as to whether we borrow a place or rent a place or own a place. You're still just fulfilling God's commandment of assembling. But it would be wrong to take a structure, something for something other than worshiping. you cannot get out of that, for instance, command to assemble and worship. You can't get out of that. Let's build a social building and call it a family life center. Or let's build a gym and build up our bodies as well as our spirits. That's no longer an expedient. That's a lawlessness. We need to respect the silence of the Scripture. In the Restoration days, there was this saying that came into being: speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, that's not found in the Bible either in those words, but it's the exact principle that we're talking about, that you do what God tells you to do, and you do not become presumptuous and try and look at the silence and determine other things that God will let you do. It goes back in the last lesson that Reagan preached on this. He talked about the heart of the matter and pointed out the real heart of the matter is that we seek to please God. And if we're truly seeking to please God, the only thing that we know that pleases God is what He said. And so we'll speak where the Bible speaks, and we'll be silent where it's silent. And the other thing, that if we're going to do this, we're going to have to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word. Rightly dividing, some translations say, handling aright. And what that means is, okay, we're going to speak where the Bible speaks. We're going to do what the Bible tells us to do, not do what it tells us not to do. And we're not going to launch out into things wherein He's silent and begin to say, okay, I think that I can do that, or I think I can't do that. We're just going to do what God tells us to do. I hope that maybe somehow it's answered some of the questions that maybe people have about silence of the Scriptures, and also why it is that we don't sing with an instrument, but we can have a church building. But I want you to look beyond that and see the principles that we're talking about. That we establish the authority on things that are written, not on things that are not written. In the course of the study, I saw where one fellow wrote and said, well, silence sometimes prohibits. That's like when he tells them they're going to bear the ark with the tribe of Levi, and that means no other. But on some occasion, the silence gives us opinions and different opinions, like Noah could use the hammer, the saw, whatever. No, that's not coming out of the silence of the Scriptures. That's coming out of the Scriptures themselves and the command, make an ark. And so it is that we have things that are implied as well as those things that are specifically stated. One thing that He certainly says in Mark 16:16 is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be baptized or shall be saved. Don't go out of the Scripture and say, well, I think that I can be saved without baptism. Just take the Scriptures. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And trust what God says and do what God says. Act on what He said and not what He doesn't say. And you can find salvation. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation this morning and we can do anything to assist you, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.